Now, last week we finished off talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and this is not really the end to the fruit of the Spirit. This is kind of like a follow-up to the fruit of the Spirit. And whether you're in a capitalist country or a communist country, a democracy or a dictatorship, no one is ever going to find fault with Christ-like character. As we spoke in some great length last week, that even the city of Portland, with all of its craziness, will never imagine to outlaw kindness or goodness or joy. In fact, everyone strives to show these kinds of traits in their lives to one degree or another. Even Adolf Hitler showed some kindness to people. His mother, and certainly the woman he married just before he died, thought he was a real winner. So everyone can exhibit these things to some degree, but not in the fullness that the Scripture describes them or from the motive that Scripture gives them. And people who live by love or kindness or gentleness and the other virtues that we've talked about are admired and even applauded by our society, because no one takes issue with good virtue. What they take issue with is that those kinds of virtues come genuinely only by the Spirit of God, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the hitch. They want you to be kind. They want you to be gentle. They want you to show self-control. But when you say these are things that come by the Spirit of God working in you by faith in Jesus, all of a sudden that offends them, because they think they have these things naturally in themselves. It's also impossible for them to exist by self-will, by self-effort, by education, by training. No law has ever given anybody joy. Law can't give you joy. If you watch videos coming out of North Korea with their dictator, and you've got people that are being thrown in prison, common people are eating dirt, they're eating grass, bark off of the trees, and these kinds of things. But when it's a national holiday, you'll see the people by the hundreds of thousands out in their best clothes, the smiles on their faces, dancing and jumping and praising their dictator. Now, that's not real joy. That's not genuine joy. Those kinds of things, even a law, cannot give you real joy. It might make you happy, and you might be able to pretend to be happy. Haven't you ever done that? Pretended to be happy? I remember I was about 8 or 9 years old and visited my stepmother's mother at Christmas time. Opened up all the Christmas presents, and folks, if you're a grandparent, never buy underwear for your grandkids, okay, at Christmas time and birthdays. Let their parents do that. Sitting there, and everybody's opening their presents, and this one got this car, and this one got this thing, and I opened mine. It's a package of Fruit of the Loom t-shirts with a V-neck. Well, I was a very timid and shy young man, and of course everyone says, "Oh, put one on, take your shirt off and put on the t-shirt." It terrified me to take my shirt off in public, even in that house of these 15 or 20 people. But, you know, you've got to put that fake smile on and hold up the t-shirts as you model. Happiness, all these things can be faked, but for them to be genuine, for them to be real, for them to be meaningful, they can only come by the work of the Spirit of God. The law that God gave to Moses did not and could not produce godliness. Neither can any law of man. And the law is unable to produce holiness of life. You can't produce it either. God doesn't want your filthy, dirty, old, sinful heart. We grew up in a culture where they said, give your heart to Jesus. You know, that's not biblical. Giving your heart to Jesus is not Bible. God doesn't want your filthy, dirty, old heart. What does the Scripture say? That when you're born again, He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new one. Rather than try to do some kind of surgery on the old one to fix it, He gives you a brand new heart. And that new heart that God gives you has a desire within it to love Him, to serve Him, and thereby love and to serve his people. The Holy Spirit takes that heart, shapes it, conforms it to the likeness and the image of Jesus so that we live lives that please him. Have you ever had the experience of reading something in the Bible 1,000 times over, 1,000,000 times over, and then all of a sudden one day it's like a light goes on and you understand it deep in your heart. You understand it in a way that you've never understood it. And I've had that experience of sitting in church, hearing Bible passages preached again and again and again and over and over and over and reading them on my own. And then on that 1,000,000th and 1 time, it suddenly makes sense to you. Something clicks. The light bulb goes on. And by the way, for my friend Sky in Kenya, who I know is listening to this, when I say I've read it 1,000,000 times, that's called hyperbole. That's called exaggeration. And we exaggerate, and Scripture exaggerates, to make a point. In other words, I've read this passage over and over and over all of my life, and all of a sudden, it comes in a new idea in my mind. I understand it. And there have been times in the past studying a passage of Scripture where I have to call or text or email Kim and say, "You won't believe what I just found." Well, it's been there 2,000 years, but I just found it. Revelation is God giving us truth. God doesn't reveal things anymore. Hebrews chapter 1 says the last revelation of God is in Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you know everything. And how do we see him? In Scripture. But there is something the Holy Spirit does called illumination. Revelation is God giving truth. Illumination is when the Holy Spirit makes it real to us. That word illumination means the light goes on. And suddenly you understand it. This morning, I think, you're going to have, some of you, an illumination. That something you've heard, something you've read, you're going to catch in a new way, a deeper way. And it's not because it's new truth. It's because the connection has never been made for you before. And today, you're going to get that connection. The light's going to go on as we talk about walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, and we're going to skip the center of that passage. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against or fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." Your sinful nature is contrary, is against the Spirit of God. "The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience," or long-suffering, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The first thing is that Paul gives us here one of the most beautiful descriptions, in my opinion, in all of the Bible of what it means to be a Christian. Look at verse 24. "Those who are Christ's," or "those who belong to Christ." Being a Christian means that Christ owns you. You now belong to him. You no longer belong to sin. You no longer belong to the Old Testament commandments and laws. You no longer belong to the condemnation that comes from the law. Instead of belonging to those things and to this sinful world, you belong to Jesus. There's a beautiful old hymn. "Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." We are now possessed by Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean that you accepted Jesus. The world's full of people that accepted Jesus. Muslims accept Jesus. Buddhists accept Jesus. Hindus accept Jesus. Hindus believe Jesus is one of their 33 million gods. We have a dear friend who is a son to us. He calls me dad and he calls Kim mom. Raised a Hindu. In his early years, he went to a Roman Catholic school. And he learned all about Roman Catholicism. He knows about Mary, he knows about God, he knows about Jesus and the Ten Commandments. When we have him over for dinner, very first time I said, "No, Arun, in our house, we believe in Jesus and we pray to him and give him thanks for our food." He says, "Oh, okay." And when I pray over the meal, he goes ahead and he'll bow his head and he'll listen. He listens very carefully. You can tell he's listening to every word because we Protestants pray different than Roman Catholics do. And when I'm done and I say, "In Jesus' name, amen," Arun says, "Amen." But his acceptance of Jesus is not the same as Jesus accepting him. There is a difference. I can accept Kim and she doesn't accept me. I'm thankful she accepted me. I'm thankful she still accepts me. But there's a difference between you accepting Jesus and him accepting you. And Paul here talks about Jesus accepting us. That's what it means to be saved. Is Jesus has accepted us. And those who belong to Jesus, Paul says, have crucified the flesh. Your sinful nature has been put to death on the cross with Jesus. Crucifixion in Scripture is always intentional. You never found anyone in the ancient world who woke up one morning, got out of bed, went and brushed his teeth, sat down for his cup of coffee and his eggs and toast, and said, "Wow, how did I get crucified here this morning?" Crucifixion is always intentional. It's always an act of one upon another. And when Jesus was crucified, you and I were crucified with him. It's never an accident. It's always with a purpose. When Jesus was crucified, you were crucified. When he died, you died. When he was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. But I didn't even exist. Scripture also says that before time began, God chose to save you, before you existed. In the mind of God, when Jesus died, so did you. In the mind of the Father, when Jesus was raised from the dead, so were you. And that's something you can only accept by faith because it doesn't make sense. We know what the Scripture says. You have to believe it. Accept it as being true. Faith in Jesus means that you trust. When he died, you died. When he came to life, you came to life. Your sin nature at the cross became impotent. It is no longer your master. Faith trusts that the power of sinful self is dead. So you don't need to follow its steady drumbeat. Yesterday when we were at the state fair, just minding our own business, and all of a sudden I heard this marching band start up. We were looking and looking, and I was standing in the middle of the street, and I saw the marching band coming toward us. Who doesn't love a marching band? So they got to us, and they were old folks. They had trumpets and trombones and flutes and drums, and leading them were a bunch of ladies twirling batons in their tiny little skirts. And I stood in the middle of the street and watched as they got closer and closer. And I listened to the drum beat as they marched to the beat of the drum. And I stepped a little to the side. And then, as they passed by me, I got in step with one of the ladies. And I started marching down the road with her as she was twirling her baton. And I pretended I was twirling my baton too. And I looked at her and I said, "How much are we getting paid to do this?" You're marching to the drumbeat. As believers in Jesus, he's accepted us, and we no longer march to the beat of sin. We march to the drumbeat of heaven. We don't have to obey that sinful desire in our hearts. Instead, we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as he directs us in godliness, in sanctification or holiness. Look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Or I could say, if we live in the Spirit, let's march with the Spirit. And you'll understand that in a moment. So instead of falling in step with sin, the believer walks, lives, or marches in step with or by the Holy Spirit. As I was marching with the band yesterday, one of the ladies in front of me dropped her baton. And when she did, she stopped marching. She reached down to pick up her baton and then got back in step with the drum major. Simply this, walking in the Spirit, what does it mean? Walking in the Spirit means trusting God to sanctify you. When we talk about walking in the Spirit, it's always connected to living the Christian life. When you find the idea of walking in the Spirit in the Scripture, it's always connected to living the Christian life, to living like Jesus, having His character in you. And you and I, as people possessed by Jesus, we live in the grace that God gives to us through Jesus, as the Holy Spirit works and forms that Christ-like character in our lives. Walking in the Spirit is being sanctified, being conformed or shaped to the image of Jesus, having the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we just read this, didn't we? In Galatians 5, and he starts, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust. Verse 18, so if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse number 22, so the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, what He produces is, verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. You're no longer listening to the drumbeat of your sinful heart. So if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Be led by the Spirit. Move in the Spirit. Have you ever made a sandwich? The sandwich, you got a piece of bread and another piece of bread, and then you got something in the middle of it. It could be a piece of bologna or a piece of roast beef or corned beef or a nice big hunk of ham. I think I know what we're going to have for dinner today. The bread wraps around what's essential. So Paul's doing the same thing. Verse 16 through 18 is a piece of bread. Verse number 24 and 25 is a piece of bread. And what goes in between? You can either have some works of the flesh, or you can have some fruit of the Spirit. What do you want in your sandwich? You see, what he's saying here is, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit? It means to have the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he's saying. That's his logical order. Now, we can twist it and read one verse and then throw out the rest and come up with a different idea. But that's not being honest. We want to be honest with God's word. He's being honest with us. You don't like it when somebody takes one word you use or one phrase that you use and uses it in a different way than what you meant. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit. See how easy the Bible is when you just read it, verse by verse, and things begin to make some sense to us. Walking in the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. But the difficulty we face in walking in the Spirit is that too often we drop our baton and we begin to march to the beat of the wrong drummer. And we all occasionally do that. We listen to the beat of sin rather than the beat of God's drum. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul commands us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then the next verse says, if you do this, you'll know what the will of God is. So you and I are to continually offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Sacrifices that are set aside or set apart for God's service. Remember, that's what the word sanctified literally means. It means to be set aside or set apart. We need to turn our backs on sin's demands We need to give ourselves over to following the Spirit of God by faith. The difficulty, though, is we listen to that wrong beat. And at times, as a living sacrifice, we decide to jump off that altar. You take a goat or sheep, you slit its throat and put it on the altar. It's not going to get up and run away, no matter how hard you yell at it, no matter how you try to entice it. It's going to stay there. Anybody like llamas? They're kind of cute, but they're very fearful. You can see a llama standing right there. You can be right in front of it, and you barely move, and it will scare the llama, and he'll run to the other end of the pen. You and I are like that. When something comes, sin approaches us a little bit, we jump off the altar of sacrifice and begin to do our own thing. That's not being led by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. That's listening to our sin nature when it calls to us. Those sinful passions and those desires still call out to us. But are you listening to the drum major, or are you listening to something else? In verse 25, the word walk that Paul uses is the Greek word stoicheo. And it's a military term that means to follow in step behind a leader, to march in step behind a commander. We've all seen it on Gomer Pyle or on Hogan's Heroes, where they're out marching and they march in step to their commander. That's this word in verse 25. Walk literally means to march behind your commander. Who is the commander in this case? It's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is calling out the drumbeat. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And as long as we're listening to His drumbeat, we'll be fine. But as that living sacrifice, sometimes over here we hear somebody else who's calling out to us. It's a different word than in verse number 16. Look at 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Verse 25, walk in the Spirit. Two different Greek words. The one in verse 25 means to march behind the commander. The one in verse number 16 means to walk alongside a commander. Yesterday at the state fair, I was not leading the band. I was following behind the band. But you know what I was also doing? I was walking alongside other people in the band. And that's what Paul is saying. He's pointing out this difference. We need to follow behind the march of the Holy Spirit while we march alongside Him and alongside one another. This idea of living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit is not something we do alone. We do it with other believers. I love the way that God brings people together in ways you could never imagine. At the state fair, they have this tiny house. We walk inside and we start looking through the house, and we get partway through this little house, which was about three steps. And there was a guy standing there, and he says, "Yeah, would you like to have one of these little houses?" Kim says, "Oh, I'd love to." "Well, where could we put the little house?" We got to talking with this guy, and he's been to Africa. He'd been to the country of Uganda, which is right next to Kenya, where we go. In the middle of all these people walking through this house, he starts blabbering. "Yeah, I went to Uganda just a couple months ago, and it was so amazing. I prayed for people, and God answered prayer," and he's getting all excited about all this. It was just amazing to find somebody in a place like that, just all of a sudden, who was not only a believer, and he says, "I don't know what kind of Christians you are." And Kim says, "Well, we believe in Jesus." He says, "So do I. I follow Jesus." And he got even more excited as he began to tell us about his adventures in Uganda. And as we started to go through the rest of the house, he says, "Next time you go to Kenya, I want to hear all about it." And I said, "Okay." And he says, "It may take 1,000 years. I thought, "How old do you think I am? 1,000 years. And he says, "You can tell me up there. As chances are, I'll never see him again this side of eternity." Everywhere we go, we bump into a Christian person, and there's this instant connection that God creates there. You can't live the Christian life alone. You walk behind the Spirit, but you also walk with the Spirit and with one another. J. Vernon McGee has, I think, an excellent description of what this is about. Let me read it to you. It's there in your notes. What is walking? Walking is putting one foot in front of the other. You may have heard about the knock-kneed girl. One knee said to the other, "If you let me by this time, I'll let you by the next time." Now that is walking, putting one foot in front of the other. This means to learn to walk. How did you learn to walk? Were you given a lecture on the subject? Did you go to a school and take a course in learning to walk? One summer, my grandson, who was about 12 months old at the time, stayed with us for a time. He was just standing and wobbling along. I did not put him in his high chair and tell him about the physical mechanism of the foot. I did not give him a lecture on the psychology of walking or the sociological implications of walking. If I had explained all of those things to my grandson, could he have lifted the tray of his high chair and walked off? No, my friend, that is not the way you learn to walk. You learn to walk by trial and error. One time my grandson fell down hard and he had a big knot on his forehead. He fell many times, but before long he was walking and running and climbing as sure-footed as a mountain goat. He learned to do it by just doing it by trial and error. As you and I walk this Christian experience, we're going to fall. Because remember, the spirit and the flesh are fighting against one another. That sacrifice will hear a different drumbeat and we'll jump off the altar and follow a different leader. So how do we stay in cadence with the Spirit of God? How does God's grace keep us? Well, the Spirit, first of all, uses the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All the Scriptures given by God, and it is good for a lot of things, correction and instruction in righteousness. And he ends by saying, so that the man of God may be mature or complete. God uses the Scriptures to keep us in step with the Spirit of God. We trust what God has said. We believe God's promise that I'm going to make you like my son. We believe that his promise is true, and there are times we're going to stumble, but we will never fall fully. We'll wander from time to time off of his path, but he always lovingly calls us back to himself. And there are times we are going to fall down, but we're not going to be counted out. We will dishonor the Lord and wonder if he's really doing anything in us. But walking by faith means trusting that he's going to keep his word. When he says, "I will complete the work begun in you," you've got to believe he's telling the truth. That is walking by faith. Not only will he save you, he will keep you. Now here's the interesting connection that I didn't make growing up. Turn to the very next book in your Bible after Galatians, and it's called Ephesians, chapter number 5. Okay, back in Galatians, remember Paul says, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. He sandwiches it with the fruit of the Spirit, and then he comes right back to talking about walking in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit means to live with that character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as we read this passage, look carefully, listen carefully, and see if you see the fruit of the Spirit, that Christian character, sandwiched in this passage. Okay, you got your assignment? Ephesians, chapter number 5. Let's start with verse number 8. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Huh? Anybody see that? Walk. Don't walk the way you used to walk. Don't walk in the works of the flesh, but walk in the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is... Look at that! Did the light go on for anybody yet? This passage is exactly the same as Galatians chapter 5. He's talking about the very same thing. Now pay attention, because some of us have been led astray on this passage. But listen to what he says. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There's three more virtues, three more expressions of Christ-like character. Righteousness, truth, goodness. Verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, isn't that what the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit is? Walking in what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Works of the flesh. But rather, we are to expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Whatever reveals darkness is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then, yet you walk circumspectly or carefully. Here's that walk again. Same as in verse number 8. Same as in Galatians chapter 5. See then that you walk carefully. Not like fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Make the most of time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what is the will of the Lord? Walk in the light, in the fruit of the Spirit. And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The word filled there is an unfortunate word, because it actually, the word means controlled. Be under the control. And the word again is a military word that means to be in step with a commander. That what he's saying to you, you're obeying, you're following. Don't be controlled by outward things like wine, but be controlled by the inward work of the Spirit of God. And what's the result? What happens when we are filled with the Spirit? Well, we're going to roll on the floor and swing from the chandelier and laugh like we're a bunch of drunken idiots. That is not biblical. He's going to tell us. Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or sin, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit means what? It means you're going to be thankful. Being filled with the Spirit means, what else? That you're going to be praising the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit means you live in submission to one another in the fear of the Lord. Remember the last two fruit of the Spirit we looked at last week? Both of them were tied to that word submission. You see, being filled with the Spirit is being thankful, being submissive, and being filled with praise. You want to know if you're filled with the Spirit? Are you giving thanks to the Lord for all things at all times? Are you praising the Lord? And are you living in right relationship by submitting yourself to those who are over you? That is what Paul calls walking in the Spirit when he writes to the Ephesians. Skip forward just two more books to the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter number 3. Colossians, chapter 3. And we'll start, I wish we could read more, but let's start with verse 12. Therefore, as the elect, or the chosen ones of God, holy and beloved, put on, look at this, some virtues, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, or forbearing with one another, or having patience and long-suffering with one another, and forgiving one another. By the way, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on what?
Love.
Put on love, which is the bond of all perfection. Which is exactly what Paul says in Galatians. You want to fulfill the law? What do? Love your neighbor as yourself. But he's not done yet. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Connect the dots. Galatians chapter 5 is the same thing as Ephesians chapter 5, which is the same thing as Colossians chapter 3. They are each talking about the very same thing. Walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and having the Word of Christ dwell in you richly are all talking about the same thing. They're talking about being like Jesus, being sanctified. All three, same thing. And I'll tell you the story again. That night at Bible study, when everybody left and Rosa stayed behind, and she said, as we were going through Genesis verse by verse, she said, I finally realized the Bible is like my soap operas. It's the same story over and over and over, just a little different character, little different setting. Paul is telling us the same thing in all three passages, just with little different wording. But notice, they all speak of the Spirit, and they all speak of Christian virtue, the fruit of the Spirit. I grew up in a church that told me that being filled with the Spirit was something completely different. But if you read the passage in Ephesians, Paul never talks about speaking in tongues there, in connection with the Spirit being filling in you. And nowhere in the Bible are you ever told to pray for the fruit of the Spirit. You're never told to be, you're never told to pray, Lord, help me walk in the Spirit. And you're never told to pray, fill me with the Spirit. Well, why not? Because it's what God does in and of Himself, because He's sovereign. You're His kid. He's going to impart Himself into you. You don't have to ask Him. You know, Daniel, the other night when we dropped him off at his apartment, he got out of the car and he says, Daddy, please let me be like you. No, he didn't. He's already like me. You don't need to pray, Father, make me like you. Make me like your son Jesus. Well, why not? Because when you were born again, God imparted His divine Spirit in you and He made you like Himself. And this walk is the process whereby He refines that character of the image of Jesus in you. You see, they're all the same thing. All three images are the same thing. They use the very same words. They use the very same context. They use the very same ideas. Just saying it a little different. Anybody have a car? Yeah? Anybody have an automobile? Yeah? Does anybody have transportation? Yeah? Does anybody have a Ford? Same idea, just different words. They mean the same thing. It's exactly what Paul has done here in these three books. Exact same thing. Read and compare those passages again on your own. It's the Spirit forming your character, and your character always forms your behavior. We're never told to pray about walking in the Spirit. We're never told to pray, Holy Spirit, grow the fruit of the Spirit in me. No. We're never told to pray to be filled with the Spirit. It's within our nature to try and do what only God alone can do. And He's promised to do it. Our job is to trust Him, to have faith that what He said He will do. Let me end with this. Actions apart from character makes you a hypocrite because you're pretending to be something that you really aren't. You're pretending on the outside to be what you are not on the inside. That's hypocrisy. You're actually acting contrary to who you really are. If you have time today or tomorrow, you ought to read Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus defines hypocrisy. And He picks out the religious leaders of the Jews and He says, you do this, but really what's going on in your heart is this. What you're doing doesn't match with who you are on the inside. You look so nice on the outside. You look like a whitewashed tomb. But on the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. Same thing. Jesus describes what a hypocrite is there. Character has to come before your action. And if the character exists, if the fruit of the Spirit exists, the actions will follow. Internal godly character is the proof of being born again. The book of Galatians teaches us that neither obedience to the law nor your efforts can create godliness. It can't make you godly, and your works cannot keep you godly. Sanctification is a work of the Spirit of God by grace through faith in Jesus. And the spiritual life of a Christian is found as the Holy Spirit works in you by grace through faith. So whatever word you're going to use, car, transport, auto, my ride, whatever it is, they're all talking about the same thing. And they're all what the Spirit does in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control, righteousness, thanksgiving, praise, thankfulness, submission are all beautiful virtues that God works in us because we're His kids. Let's pray. Father God, we appreciate again Your word to us, and we appreciate the fact that really Your word is very simple. We get the same lesson over and over and over again because some of us don't get it the first time. But Lord, we don't want to twist Your word. That's why we read and why we study verse by verse, so that it puts our ideas to the side and takes the ideas that the Spirit gives with these words. And Father, we don't need to pray that You make us like Jesus, because You're already doing it, because we're Your children. And we give You thanks and remind us, Lord, as we sang this morning, turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face. And then the things of this earth, the drumbeat of sin, the drumbeat of the world, the drumbeat of Satan, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace.